23. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and there the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, but nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, and they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns, who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We come to Matthew chapter 13. We are considering verse 1 to verse 23. We come to this message, the parable of the sower. Here seed is sown and scattered over what appeared to be plowed land. But the seed scattered fell on different ground, and they therefore grow differently. The seeds are the same. The seeds produce different results. So we may say that it is the ground that makes the difference. But here, the purpose is to teach us spiritual truth. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was at the peak of his public ministry. People were gathering around to hear him, and the Lord began to be discriminating in his preaching. In other words, his preaching was not meant to draw everyone to himself. His preaching was meant to separate those who are true disciples and those who are not. So his preaching became more and more discriminating, to the point that those who followed him for the wrong reason became uncomfortable. And as God's word is preached as it should be preached, you discover that it has the same effect today. You may come to church, but you discover that when you're listening carefully, God's word began to speak to you, and you begin to be searched, and it begins to cause some of us here to be uncomfortable, because you realize that you do not actually belong to Jesus Christ. How can that be? I've been going to church. I identify myself with the Christians. But wait. See? true Christianity is not about just following the crowd or following your family or following a family tradition. True Christianity is about following Jesus Christ. And following Jesus Christ is different from just gathering to join the crowd. You know, to be in the crowd before Jesus Christ. Christ knew that many who came to listen to him were not true Christians. So straight away, you say, you know, who are you talking to? You know, I can't point my finger at you. I can't be sure whether you are truly a Christian or not. But I do know that in our midst here are those who call themselves Christians but actually are not. That I can be sure. Eh? And therefore you must allow the word of God to search you. You must examine yourself in the light of God's word to see whether or not you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So this then would be the purpose. Discriminating preaching. Preaching that causes us to be singled out. To show to you whether you are on the right side or on the wrong side of the gospel. Whether you are a true Christian or just a Christian in name. So if you are just a Christian in name, you are not much different from one who does not profess to be a Christian. In other words, you are not a true Christian. See? So the passage is therefore very important. And as we study through the passage, you come to realize that it teaches on election. That this is God who chooses and this is God who gives salvation. It is not up to you to choose whether or not you want to follow Jesus Christ. If God does not choose you, he has not chosen you, you will not be able to respond to the gospel in a saving manner. You see, you will not. You say, you know, is there such a thing? Yes, it is the teaching of the Bible. It is this teaching that caused many professing believers to be stumbled. They believe all this while that is up to them. They will decide whether they will be Christian or not and at what time, when. See, it's up to them. But the Bible says it's not up to you. It's up to God to choose, and if you don't belong to those chosen by God, you will never come to faith in Christ. And if ever you come to faith in Christ, you come to realize it is God who has chosen you. It is He who gives you salvation. Therefore, those who understand this truth, they're full of thanksgiving to God, because left to themselves, they would not have turned to Jesus Christ to be saved. See? So this must not be missed. So here in this passage, we are going to learn important lessons on salvation. From the parable of the sower, we are going to learn important lessons on salvation. So there are two sections in verse 1 to verse 17. We learn that salvation is due to God's sovereign grace. God is sovereign. He's like a king. He controls everyone under him. So God created all things. He's sovereign. He has the power and the authority over all creation. And when it comes to salvation, he sovereignly shows mercy to those he wants to show mercy. That is grace. We all have sinned against God. We all have done wrong to him. We all deserve damnation. None of us deserve to be saved. And God shows mercy to some. How many? Very many. In heaven, we cannot number the people who are saved. We cannot count them on our hands. But compared to those who are damned, those who will perish in hell, the number saved is quite a small number, relatively speaking. It's a huge number which we can number when we arrive in heaven. We can count when we arrive in heaven. But more will be condemned. The reason is because they are not chosen. God passes them by. And this truth is seen here in the parable told by the Lord. The crowd were coming to Christ. Jesus Christ felt that it was uncomfortable to preach with so many people so near him. He has to have a certain distance away from him so that he could speak to everyone. So he decided to get on the boat, and the boat was some distance away from the shore. And then seated on the boat and perhaps on the covering of the boat on top there. And then he sat there and then he began to teach. And all the people were on the shore listening to him. And imagine perhaps the Lord already knew that the wind was carrying the sound in that direction, so the multitude all could hear him. See? And here the Lord spoke in parables, in story form. He's teaching deep spiritual truth using stories. And those who are serious, and those whom the Holy Spirit enlightens, will understand what he's saying. But the true teaching will be hidden from those who have no interest, those whom God is passing by. So here we learn firstly that the elect, those chosen by God, will be saved by the hearing of the gospel. What is the seed that is being sown? The seed here is a reference to the word of God that is proclaimed. And more specifically, we can say it is the message of salvation. Yes, the word of God. The teaching of the Bible as a whole can be considered the seed that is being sown. Every time the teaching is given, the seed is being sown. But what in particular can you say about the teaching of the Bible? What is the essence? If you were to summarize the message of the Bible, what would you say it is? It is salvation in Jesus Christ. You must focus on the person of Christ and why he comes to die, namely to save his people. So that is the gospel. Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 2:2 that he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the message of salvation can be summarized under these two headings. It concerns the person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God who has come to become man, perfect man. But he remains God. So Jesus Christ is actually God and man in one person. Who? Is that so? I thought he was only a man. No, he's from heaven. And he's not an ordinary man, he's a perfect man. And at the same time, he is the Son of God. Two natures in one person. What else can we say about Jesus Christ? He is the God-appointed Savior. That is why his name is Jesus, meaning Savior, and Christ, which means the Anointed One. So he is the one chosen by God to save sinners. And if that is the case, there's no other sinner. The prophets of the Old Testament have foretold the coming of a certain Savior, and he is that one. So people must understand who Jesus Christ really is. Then they must understand why he died on the cross. It is for our sins. He died as a substitute for his people. His people deserve to die and be condemned in hell. But Jesus Christ died in their place. He died in order to take their punishment. So those who belong to him, those who have repented and trusted in Christ, their sins, the punishment for their sins, are regarded as taken by Christ. Therefore, God does not punish a second time. Since he has punished us for sin already, since the punishment has fallen on Christ, we know that it will not fall on us again. See, we know that God is just. He will not punish the sinner two times. He punishes once, and that once fell on Jesus Christ in our place. So Jesus Christ died for his people. That is how our sins may be blotted out. That is how our guilt may be cancelled. That is how God forgives us and receives us as his own. And of course, there is another aspect of this salvation. Whoever repents and believes in Christ receives, or is regarded as having received, the righteousness of Christ. God counts the person as righteous because Christ's righteousness is regarded as his now. So God looks at the person. In reality, he is a sinner. See? But from God's point of view, from the forensic or legal point of view, he regards us as no more guilty because Christ has died in our place. And he wants to receive us. Being a righteous God, you must have righteousness. So where do you get that righteousness? Christ's righteousness is counted as yours. See? And in that way, you are received by God. There's no other way. See? So it is by the hearing of the gospel. And the gospel must be proclaimed to those who are going to be saved. It is God's chosen way. Remember Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So under normal circumstances, the way God saves is by the hearing of the gospel. See, the word of God must be proclaimed. People must hear Christ crucified. Then the chosen ones, those chosen by God, will be saved by the hearing of that word. The Holy Spirit will use that word to save. Now remember, God uses his people as the instruments of proclaiming the gospel. And you must not have a mystical, superstitious idea of gospel proclamation. You must not think that I go there and I speak monotonously, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He died on the cross, and you just boom, 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 like that. Then people will automatically be worked upon by the Spirit and be saved. No. That's wrong thinking. That's wrong teaching. God wants a living person to proclaim His gospel. And that living person, being a soul, interacts with those who have souls. Although they are spiritually dead, God desires this living soul to minister life through the preaching of the gospel. So it follows, therefore, that you must use your life responsibly in bringing the gospel to others. That's why you must persuade, you must present your message clearly, you must be convincing, you must use your total personality to proclaim that message. Otherwise, what's the point? Why not you fix a loudspeaker and have a recorder and then the word just go there? Let people hear every day, and then somehow the Holy Spirit will save those who are going to be saved. That's not the case. So improve on your preaching. Make sure that you go out with the idea that God is going to use you in bringing the gospel to the different groups that we are meeting every week. Don't have that superstitious idea that as long as the truth is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit will work. It's not the case. God wants you to be prepared. God wants you to use your persuasive power, the clarity of thought, and the ability to convince. God wants to use you. But remember, you are only an instrument after having said all that. And that's why when people are saved, we give all the glory to God. So, you see, people can be wrong. We can be wrong in one way or another. But when we have the correct understanding, you discover God wants to use us to proclaim the gospel. We must proclaim it well. We must proclaim it responsibly. And as we proclaim responsibly like that, we must trust the Holy Spirit to use that preached word to save. That's why there is such a thing as the sower sowing seed. The seed is a reference to the gospel. And three things are true about those who are saved. The understanding is given by God. Look at verse 11. We are told there in verse 11, He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. So disciples, those who become disciples, they hear the gospel, and then they were given understanding, and they were convicted, convinced, and they turned to Christ. How did they come to understand? It's given. Verse 11, don't miss that. Say, it is God who gives the understanding. Left to ourselves, we will not be able to understand. God has to transform us from within as the word is heard. Yes, He wants to use the word. The Holy Spirit is waiting for you to hear the word. The Spirit can dispense of the word. He can, by His sovereign powers, change you. But it's God's chosen way. He waits for the word of God to be heard. And as the word of God is heard, the Spirit uses the word that is heard to transform you from within, giving you understanding. That is why 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14 tells us that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You have to be made spiritual to appreciate spiritual things. You have to be enabled by the Holy Spirit to appreciate spiritual things. So, therefore, left to ourselves, we will not be able to understand. Then, of course, the content of the gospel is important. The seed, it is the seed. The seed is a reference to the gospel, see, in particular. And therefore, the gospel must be preached. And in verse 11, this is referred to as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And again, don't miss this point. Just as you don't miss the earlier point that it is God who sovereignly gives understanding. But here it is the content of the gospel, the mysteries of the kingdom. And we know this because elsewhere we are told this. For example, we have referred to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5, when the Apostle Paul mentions that there is a mystery that has been hidden in the past, but now is being revealed. And we are told in Ephesians 3, verse 5, concerning the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be followed fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Ah, don't miss that. So the mystery, of course, there is multifold. One layer of the mystery is that the Gentiles would be part of God's people, and together they will constitute spiritual Israel, the true Israel of God. Of course, that is one layer that was hidden in the past. But another layer of the mystery is that they together, whether Jews or Gentiles, as long as they are the chosen ones of God, they are going to be brought into God's kingdom by the hearing of the gospel. Not by works, not by keeping of the law, not by anything else, but by the hearing of the gospel. See, don't miss that. Don't you miss that, because it's so important there. And once you grasp that, you have grasped the second important truth about gospel preaching. Not only God sovereignly gives understanding, see, but he uses the content of the gospel to transform us, to give us that understanding. Then, the third thing that can be said is that those who respond to whatever little they have received will be given more. The principle applies to the whole of the Christian life. Those who are faithful in little will become faithful in much. God first tests you. If in the little you cannot be faithful, you discover you will never develop to be more faithful. And practically, we know it makes sense. If the little things that you are supposed to do, you don't do well, then you don't acquire the skill, the experience, and the necessary wisdom to handle a bigger job later on. Practically, that works out in life like that. See? But there is the moral dimension to it, namely that God is not pleased with those who are unfaithful in little. Therefore, He is not going to entrust you with more. See? So in what way are you going to grow in usefulness to the Lord? It begins in the small way. If in small things you have not been doing well, or you have been doing it grudgingly, you discover God is displeased. See, you have to prove yourself. And it is God who knows those who are faithful to Him. You are faithful in little, in due time you will be faithful in much. So one day you encounter someone who is being used greatly by God. Don't be envious of him. See? Because those who are being useful along the way, they have suffered. See? More than you. Then another thing is, if they are useful, it's because they have been more faithful than you. And this part you didn't see. That's why you're envious. You see? But what you don't realize is along the way he has quietly been faithful and God has been noting, and that is why he's more greatly used by God now. See? So we must understand that this general truth applies. What is general in the Christian life applies to the one who is coming to faith. See? You don't have to grasp everything at once, but you are given sufficient. And if you respond correctly to the little truth given, God gives you the ability to handle more and the ability to handle even more. And in due time, you discover, the full glory of the gospel comes to you. You are overwhelmed. You are saved. And you thank God for the salvation he has given to you. Okay? Understanding. Understanding. Wow. Like your eyes open to understand. Those who have not the privilege of hearing the gospel fully preached, properly preached, they are always stunted. They always never have a full appreciation of the gospel. They always seem to remain at that level where they don't appreciate the beauty of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel, the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. They never. So for us, starting from today, starting from this evening, come to understand that the seed is the gospel, the word of God, see? And it teaches us these many things. First, the understanding of spiritual things come from God. Secondly, the content of the gospel is so precious. And thirdly, when you are faithful, you respond faithfully to the little, you become more and more faithful in due time. And you note that another point about under this section is not only that the elect will be saved by the hearing of the gospel, of which we have said so much, but now we look at the second main point. The non-elect are passed by to perish in their sin. They sinned against light, which is worse than sinning in ignorance. When you sin in ignorance, it is sin still, and it causes you to be deserving of damnation. And that teaching was given way back in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it's already made clear. The sin of ignorance is still worthy of you being condemned. So don't claim, I didn't know that that was wrong. You should have known. When you come to this country, you say, I don't know the law of the country. That's why I broke the traffic light. Or you go to another country, you drive, and then you say, I didn't know that in this country the law is like that. Before you drive, you should have found out. You may be ignorant, but you have broken the law. And you are liable to be punished. See? So sinning in ignorance is bad enough already. But when you sin knowingly, it's worse. It's much worse. So in verse 14, we are told this. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. There are many who never got the chance to hear, never got the chance to see, but you have. And because your heart is hardened, God just passes you by. And then we must consider that the damnation of the non-elect will be because they deserve it. They deserve it. Verse 15 says, for their hearts, the hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. So who is to be blamed? It is they themselves. It's they themselves. God passes them by. God will not heal them, but they deserve it. Then another thing is that God has the sovereign right to pass them by. We are told that God will not heal them. But you say, why God? God, why you heal some, you don't heal me? But remember, you deserve it, right? And this is God's sovereign right to pass you by. Remember what is taught in Romans, making this passage more clear? Let me read to you Romans chapter 9 concerning salvation. And this is used in reference to Jacob and Esau in Romans chapter 9. Hear these words. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, not having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, and as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Then going on, you see, in verse 15, he says, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. Verse 16 says, so then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. You say, wow, this is hard teaching, but it is true teaching. Salvation is by the sovereign will of God. Those who are saved is because God mercifully saves you. Those who are not saved, they deserve damnation. God just passes them by. He has the right to pass by those who he does not want to save. Therefore, the last point under this section, 3 points. First point, salvation is by hearing of the gospel. Second point, the non-elect are passed by to perish in their sin. Third point, those who are saved must realize their great privilege. How blessed are those who see and hear and then are given understanding. How blessed are those who live in a New Testament age compared to those in the past who wanted to know but were never given the opportunity to know. Look at verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. They peered, they look in the future, they try to understand God's word as given to them. But they could not see clearly who that person would be, at what time and how. See, they saw dimly, see. They knew sufficient to be saved, but they couldn't see clearly or completely. But we are privileged to have the complete revelation of God's word. We are so privileged to have the complete revelation of God. And we have so privileged to live in this age. And therefore we should be extremely grateful for our salvation. And if you are grateful, show it by your submission to God. Show it by your service to God. All the time the Lord is emphasizing this point. Don't say you love me. Obey my commandments. See? And if we really are grateful, we are thankful to God, then show it, show it. Show it quietly. Just show it. Show it in your life. Don't talk too much. There are times when we can express how we feel, especially in singing hymns to God. But at other times, it's better to keep quiet and show it in your life. Show it. So salvation is really by the sovereign grace of God. What the parable of the sower teaches all this, may look at the passage carefully. And this is teaching us that. The salvation is by the grace of God. You cannot earn it. God gives it to you. By the hearing of the gospel, He gives you understanding to those who are chosen. Wow! All these deep truths, important truths are here in the parable of the sower. Then, secondly, salvation of the elect is efficacious. I couldn't find a better word. See? To be effective means it's done well. But to be efficacious means that it is done well it fulfills well the purpose for which it is designed. You do it to accomplish a certain purpose and it is done well. See? So salvation is efficacious. That means God chose certain people to be saved and they will definitely be saved. And this is taught in the verse 18 onwards. First, we must note there are those with temporary faith who will not be saved. In verse 19, we know that there are the wayside hearers. They are like the seed that falls on the ground, the bird comes and takes away. In one ear, out the other. It doesn't affect them. They hear the truth, but it doesn't change their lives. It doesn't excite them. It doesn't affect them in any way. Which one of you here is like that? Tonight you are hearing truth. It doesn't seem to bother you at all. You're neither happy nor sad. You're just neutral. You're just nothing. Nothing. It doesn't affect you. You just come and go, come and go each week. Bah, what sort of Christianity are you practicing? You're practicing what, you know, what this passage say, wayside hearer type of Christianity. The seed that is taken away by the birds of the air. The word of God just washes over you. It doesn't have effect at all on you. It doesn't make you clean. It doesn't make you dirty. Or it just exposes your dirt. See? You just remain the same. It doesn't make you any better. Then, of course, there are the stony ground hearers, verse 20. The seed that fell on stony ground, because there's little soil, it just grows very quickly. When the sun comes out, it just withers. So those are affected, but only for a short while. Temporary, very quick. So both these, the wayside hearers and the stony ground hearers, are all with one type of faith known as temporary faith. It's not a permanent faith. And temporary faith does not save. See? They do not last. When tribulation comes, when persecution comes, verse 21, we are told, they are no more there. They don't have faith anymore. They drop out of the race. Some present here needs to be severely chastised by God in some way. Perhaps you have been. And you look back at the time when you were in trouble. How did you respond? Did you still have faith at that time? If you realize that at that time when you're in trouble, you never actually was trusting in the Lord. You never appreciate the appreciation more than the troubles you were facing. Ah, ha, 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 ha. But my trouble was so great. So how could I think of salvation? Oh, so salvation is less important than your troubles. See? And then when trouble comes, your faith in Christ is no more. Then you run around seeking your datuk friend, Tan Sri friend, or whoever in positions to help you get out of trouble. Then when all your prayers seems not to be heard, then you go to consult the mediums and all the spirits and so on to help you. You know, what sort of faith is that? See? So it just shows that your faith is not saving faith. Then note that those who do not show fruit are not elect. There are some who are like the seed that falls on ground.
that appears to be good, and they grow, the plant is growing. Wow, this mango tree is growing. But along the side, there are thorns and thistles growing. And then soon they choke this plant. This plant dies. So this third type of seed, this seed that falls on the third type of soil, compared to the two previous categories, you discover they seem to be growing. They come regularly, far more regularly than the previous two. And they seem to be interested in the truth. They seem to be responding to the truth. They appear to be a plant that has life and is growing. But what are these thorns and thistles growing at the same time? It is their heart being drawn away by the cares of this world. It might be your career. Oh, I have to build up my career first. It might be your family. Oh, I really just have to spend time with my family. See, many families have been destroyed because they are too much in church. You see, and therefore I have to spend time with my children, my wife. See? There is a sense in which you have a responsibility as a father and as a husband. But don't carry that too far. Then you idolize your family. See? And that is an excuse for you not to grow and not to be useful in the Lord's service. In a sense, God is always first, whether you have family or not. God is always first, whether you have career or not. See? And then the things of this world draws you away. Some are obviously drawn away. Oh, the things of this world. The newest handphone, you must change. The newest computer, you must change yours to have the newest one. The newest car, you must change. You must progress. You must have a comfortable living. You claim that it is not just for yourself, it's for your family, and you're preparing for the future of your children. Claim only, Big talk. Really big talk. You see, God sees through and sees that you are this third category. You're allowing the cares of this world to swarm you, to overgrow you. And in due time, what happened? That plant ceases to grow, then it dies. No fruit is produced. See, it's so very sobering. Then the third point, the elect. Remember, second point, those who do not show fruit are not elect. So you appear to be regular in church, you appear to be growing and responding to the truth, but you allow the cares of this world to grow at the same time. Okay. Then in due time, it proves that you are not elect when you drop out of the race. You drop out. Only those who persevere to the end until fruit is seen, those are true disciples of Christ. This fourth category falls on the ground and it grows. And by comparison with the three previous categories, you know that what differs from this first, the fourth category and the previous one is not so much the good soil, the nice condition. No, it is not just that. It is the fact that it perseveres. That is the thing that makes the difference. And therefore, it is the picture of a believer under all circumstances. He attends a good church, he hears good teaching, but it is not just that. He also faces trials. The sun also shines on him, and the scorching heat is upon him. Persecution, tribulation also comes to him. But unlike the previous three categories, he perseveres on in the faith. He grows. This is a picture of a believer who has problem in his studies and problem in his work, but he adjusts things and trusts in the Lord, and along the way, God blesses him and he begins to grow in spiritual life. He's able to handle problems of studies, problems of work. Then as he faces persecution, he's driven out by his unbelieving parents, but he still goes to church. He continues to have faith in Christ. He loses his job because of his faith, but he continues to trust in Christ. Wow, such a person. Humanly speaking, you already take off your hat, you tap at him, you salute him. You see, this person is persevering. See? And God knows those who are his. See? The tears shed in private because he wants to live for Christ. See? Has been bottled up by God. God knows. And this person in due time produces fruit. What are these fruit? See, firstly, there is change of character as you obey the Bible. You follow the Bible's teaching, your character begin to transform more and more into the image of Christ. In other words, your character is changed not to become worldly, but to become more spiritual, more in accordance to the teaching of the Bible. So that is fruit. Then, of course, another category of fruit is usefulness in God's service. God begins to use you more and more. He says, somehow when you talk to people, people want to listen compared to other professing believers. Why? Because there's a certain quality about your life, and therefore they prefer to listen to you than to those other Christians. Then when you do anything, you discover there's a certain effectiveness in your ministry. See, it is because you're filled with God's Spirit, God is using you. See? And what is hidden is what is given. See? You understand? Many people just see the external, but they don't see what is hidden. And what is hidden is what is given. God gives. See? God gives. So some are more fruitful than others. But how fruitful we are is up to the sovereign God. We don't measure the stature of the level of achievement of the Christian based on his fruitfulness. Because fruitfulness is a gift of God. It is God who determines. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3? That Apollos watered, he planted, and then God is the one who gives the increase. See? So whether you produce 100-fold or 60-fold or 30-fold is up to God to determine. But what we may learn from this is to strive and to have holy ambition to produce more. And as God wills, we will progress on. And in God's sovereign will, he sees that you are such a person, you are suited to be the one who will be able to produce the 100-fold. We strive, we may have holy desires to be more fruitful. But remember, the measure of your usefulness is not in numbers. It is up to God. So one thing we can be sure of is all true disciples will persevere in the faith and they will become fruitful. We must draw to a close. We have seen that salvation is due to God's sovereign grace, and salvation of the elect is efficacious. It will be accomplished. It will be accomplished well. And of course the challenge to us is, which category of seed do we belong to? See? Are we the type who hear God's word and then God's word just comes in and out of us? It doesn't affect us? Or do we just respond temporarily a short while? Or do we seem to persevere but we never really continue on in the faith when trials, tribulation come, or along the way we are drawn away by the cares of this world? We cease growing. And no fruit is seen in our life. The challenge is for us to make sure that we belong to that fourth category of seed, or the seed that fall on that ground, that grows and grows and become fruitful. The challenge is to make sure. The challenge is for us to examine ourselves before God. What sort of believer are we? Are we merely Christians only in name, or are we true disciples of Jesus Christ? Salvation is by the grace of God. You must plead with God to save you. And those who persevere in the faith, they alone will be sure of salvation, because God preserves those who persevere. He preserves by us persevering. Just like as we labor, God is at work in us mightily. True faith is seen by fruitfulness. We must strive to be fruitful, but it is God who determines the degree of fruitfulness. So may God help us to learn from this parable of the sower. It is not a straightforward, simple story in the end. You discover it is meant for those whose understanding are enlightened by God, and we come to behold in this parable such wondrous truths. Salvation is by God's sovereign grace. Only those who are elect will be saved. God uses the hearing of God's word to save those who are chosen.
And we know that those who are chosen, they will persevere and in due time produce fruit in different degrees. Are you safe? Are you safe? Come to Jesus Christ. Trust in Him.